Really pleased to see you all here this morning, because it would have been very lonely if you hadn't turned up and I had been here. And I'm very pleased to be here as well, because in the 50 years that I've been coming to this church, I've never heard the offertory prayed for in French before. And so that reflects the international nature of you who are here this morning, and I'm grateful to you for that. I'm also grateful because the good news is this, that God is calling you. God is calling you and me by name. Since the beginning of time, God has been calling you. Calling you by name. Why, you might ask, has he been calling you? Well, to reevaluate, to reconsider what your situation, what your relationship is with Father God, and to start afresh, to reconsider your relationship with him, and to start afresh. And that's what this morning is all about. Reevaluating, reconsidering our position with Father God and starting afresh during this time of resurrection, because we are during the 40 days, are we not, after the resurrection, which was 2 weeks ago. And we're going to hear about people whom Jesus met during those 40 days of transformation. Since the beginning of time, says Genesis 8, God has been calling us. Adam and Eve were playing hide and seek in the garden. They'd run away. They were on the run from God. And God comes walking in the garden, we read in Genesis 3. And what does he say? He says, "Where are you, Adam?" And down to the centuries, God is saying, "Where are you?" He wasn't asking, "Where are you physically?" Because, of course, God knew that they were hiding wherever they were in the garden. But he was asking them to reevaluate, to reconsider their position and relationship with him. And Mavis now is going to read from John chapter 21. It's the supplement to the gospel. It was added probably later. She's going to read about the resurrected Jesus calling someone by name to make a fresh start. And it was exactly 1,982 years and 2 weeks ago that this happened. It was the third appearance of Jesus to the disciples after the resurrection. Because that is the anniversary of when that event took place. How on earth can I say that? Well, bear with me a moment while I tell you about some of the things which are happening in the heavenlies at the moment, and you might understand how that calculation has come about. Our universe runs like clockwork. Was it on the 20th or the 20th of March, wasn't it? At 9:30 a.m., we had a total eclipse of the sun. That was very precise, wasn't it? People came from Australia up to the Hebrides and from all over the world to view at 9:30 the total eclipse. We knew in advance when that was going to happen. And they also know when it's going to happen again, and it's not going to happen for a very long time. And so it speaks to me of the universe running, unlike British Rail sometimes, to time, to an exact time, to a precise time, exact and exact timings of the movement of the planets and the eclipse of the sun. And that speaks again of a great mind of design behind it all and of calculation. And this is a very interesting year in the heavenlies, because in 2014 to 2015, on six Jewish holy days, there are eclipses of the sun and of the moon. They in themselves are rare events, but for them all to conspire to come together within the space of 12 months and for them to be on Jewish holy days is exceptional. It says in Joel 2:31 that the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. When will that happen? Before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it says much the same thing in Matthew 24, 29 to 31. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. When? Before we see the Son of Man coming with power and glory. And so amazing events are happening when the sun is darkened and the moon is obliterated. So in 2014, there are two full lunar, that is the moon, eclipses. The first one has already taken place on the 15th of April 2014 at the time of Passover. The second lunar eclipse in 2014 was at the Feast of Tabernacles on the 8th of October 2014. In 2015, there are two lunar eclipses again, roughly at the same time, at Passover on the 4th of April 2015, that's already gone, and again on the 28th of September 2015 at the Feast of Tabernacles. In addition, in 2015, to the two lunar eclipses, there are two solar eclipses. First of all, on the 20th of March, which we've already experienced at 9:30, you remember that? And that was the start of the Jewish New Year. And then again, there will be a solar eclipse on the 13th of September 2015 at the Feast of Trumpets. Well, if you're not amazed by that, think of this as well. In 2015 will be the 70th Jubilee of the Jubilee cycles, ever since the first Jubilee took place when the Israelites marched into Canaan, into the Promised Land. Jubilee for the Israelites is working for 49 years, and then the 50th year is a time of release from debt and release from slavery, and a time when the land is not tilled. And so it's a very special occasion every 50 years. And in this year, it will be the 70th since the time of Jericho and the Israelites. And 70th, as you know, is also a special occasion. That was when the commander of the host, Jehovah Sabaoth, turned up Jericho. Remember, Joshua was there. He didn't have a clue how to take Jericho, which had been shut up like a drum, it says in Joshua 6, because they'd been reinforcing the city because they knew the Israelites were coming. And so Jesus turned up as the commander, the Lord of hosts, at the last moment, and you know the result. And so this Jubilee, the 70th Jubilee, might well be a very special occasion, because the last two Jubilees have also been very special occasions. In the 20th century, in 1917 and 1918, momentous events took place on the Jubilee. British General Allenby captured back from the Turks, who had held Jerusalem and the Promised Land for 400 years since 1517, captured it back for the British and the Commonwealth. The other Jubilee in the last century was 1966-7, and that relates again to the Promised Land, again to taking back land, because it was the June War, you remember, when all the Arab countries around tried to push Israel into the sea, and Israel recaptured the whole of Jerusalem, which was divided at that time, and other land as well. And so the running of the universe is so precise. What momentous event is going to take place at this Jubilee in 2015-16? Momentous events all relating to the Promised Land have taken place in the past. And when these eclipses take place, they're all related again to Jewish holy days. You may begin to think that the God of Israel has got something to do with it. Yeah. So the running of the universe is so precise and is intricately linked with the Jewish people, with God's people. I'm still on the question, of course, how do I know that today, or round about today, is the anniversary of the third post-resurrection appearance to the disciples? I went to hear a sermon by an astrophysicist a couple of years ago. Astrophysicist is somebody who studies the movement of the stars and the planets and heavenly bodies. And he was a Cambridge graduate. And he took 40 minutes to explain that all the signs the Bible gives as to when the resurrection took place and when the crucifixion took place pointed to the fact that it took place on April the 5th, that's the resurrection, AD 33. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us the year, doesn't tell us the month. It only tells us the day, that it was a Friday that Jesus was crucified, and on the Sunday he was raised from the dead. But they were able to do that by rolling back the clockwork of the universe and of the passage of the sun, the moon, and the stars, until they came to a time when they correlated with what the Bible says the position of the moon and the stars were at the time of the resurrection. And so if the resurrection took place on April the 5th, AD 33, Easter Sunday was on April the 5th this year. So it was exactly the anniversary, 1,982 years ago, that Jesus rose from the dead. And the third post-resurrection appearance is obviously later than that. We had appearances, didn't we, on the Sunday evening, on the road to Emmaus, on that Sunday, on that resurrection Sunday, the following Sunday. You remember Thomas turned up at the prayer meeting, and this time he met with the risen Christ. He missed him out on the prayer meeting on the Sunday evening of Resurrection Sunday. So it wasn't the third resurrection appearance, but it was the third resurrection appearance to the gathered disciples together there by the shores in Galilee. And the disciples had moved away, hadn't they, from Jerusalem, where Jesus had been crucified, and had gone back north to Galilee, about 150 miles as the crow flies. But how long they took that, I don't know. So they were certainly down, still in Jerusalem, weren't they, the following Sunday, as you can read about in the Gospel of John. And so we're 2 weeks after Easter Sunday. So round about now, the third post-resurrection of the 10 recorded post-resurrection appearances might have occurred. So we're standing on the exact anniversary of this time when Jesus appeared to Peter in particular and to the disciples in general. And we are 2 weeks into this 40-day period when Jesus appeared in his resurrected body. Now, that's a period of transformation. During this time, all the disciples were transformed, their lives were turned around, and indeed the world was turned around, because if we hadn't had the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, then we wouldn't be here today. And 40 days is a period of transformation. So you may well be excited, or you may not, to be during this period of transformation. Noah's life was transformed by 40 days of rain. Moses' life was transformed by 40 days on Mount Sinai. The spies were transformed by 40 days in the Promised Land. David was transformed by 40 days' challenge of the giant Goliath. Elijah was transformed when God gave him 40 days of strength from one single meal. Nineveh, the entire city, was transformed when God gave the people 40 days to change. Jesus was empowered by 40 days in the wilderness, and the disciples were transformed, and the world was transformed by the 40 days of post-resurrection appearances of Jesus between Easter Sunday and the Ascension. So, you might think that this is an exciting time to be. 2 weeks into this 40 days of transformation. All these precise, unique movements in the heavenlies of biblical portents linked to Israel. Jubilee coming up for the 70th time in this year. The exact anniversary, you may think, of Jesus' resurrection 1,982 years ago. And here we are in the middle of Jesus' transforming 10 recorded post-resurrection appearances. And note well, all about the appearances. People were not seeking Jesus. But every occasion, Jesus sought out people in his resurrected form, inviting them calling them by name and inviting them to start afresh. The Bible is full of people in crisis, people at the end of their tether, people on the run, whom God seeks out, calls them by name, asks them to reevaluate their relationship with Him, and gives them the opportunity to start afresh. You mentioned Adam already. He was on the run, wasn't he? He was in hiding, and God came to him and said, "Where are you, Adam?" David was 14 years, King David was 14 years on the run from hiding from the insane fury of King Saul. Jonah was on the run and brought to his senses by his experiences in the belly of a great fish. Hagar, the servant of Abraham, was on the run in a desert place from the abuse of Mistress Sarah. Jacob, Esau's brother, was on the run because Esau had vowed to kill him. On all these occasions of crisis and people on the run, God turns up to them in an unusual way and enables them to start afresh. Hagar had been sent into the desert with a bottle of water by Abraham. That wouldn't have lasted very long to keep herself and Ishmael alive, would it? And what does God give them? Instead of a bottle of water, God gives them a well of living water from which to drink. Moses was on the run from killing the Egyptians, wasn't he? Working for his in-laws. What a penalty, working for your in-laws. There in a desert place, and his attention is drawn by a burning bush which does not consume. And God speaks to him and changes his life. And Mary Magdalene, what a crisis she was in her life. She was in the depths of bereavement. She was in a cemetery, and the resurrected Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene in that place at that time. She was a devoted follower of Jesus. Mary Magdalene had spent much of her time with him. She came from Magdala. And if you look it up on the map, Magdala is on the west side of the coast of the Sea of Galilee, way up north. But when Jesus appears in his resurrected form to Mary in the cemetery, she's down there in Jerusalem. So she had followed him as he'd ministered for some 3 years in Galilee. She had followed him all the way down to Jerusalem. Luke 8 verse 3 tells us that she and the other women provided finance for Jesus' ministry out of their own resources. Mary was involved in Jesus' healing ministry. Indeed, Mary herself was delivered of 7 demons, and her life was turned around by Jesus. And she came down to Jerusalem, leaving her own home, leaving her own friends, leaving her own situation. She was now a city girl, having been up north in Galilee. In Jerusalem, during that last fateful week, she was following Jesus wherever he went. She followed Jesus before Pilate and onto Golgotha. She was at the cross where Jesus was dying. While the temple curtain was torn in two, as you read in Matthew 27:51, during the earthquake, the splitting of the rocks, the opening of the tombs, she heard Jesus speaking from the cross, the 7 recorded sayings. She heard the captain of the guard in Matthew 27 and those with him declare to the world that this man dying on the cross is the Son of God. And she was there when he breathed his last at 3 p.m. on that Friday afternoon. And she didn't even go away then. She hung around. Why did she hang around for some time after 3 p.m.? Because we read that she watched Joseph of Arimathea. Now, summon up the tremendous courage that he might have had to go to Pilate and ask for the body. Oh, to be associated with this guy who'd been crucified just so hours before. To go to the judge who had condemned Jesus. What courage Joseph of Arimathea must have had to go and beg for the body. Mary saw the bloodied corpse being taken off the cross. She also saw the courage of Nicodemus, and now in broad daylight, in public, siding with Jesus, because he helped Joseph of Arimathea carry the body. He had come in darkness before to Jesus, but now he was associating himself. He was going public for Jesus, helping to carry the corpse wrapped in linen shroud that Joseph had purchased. Mary saw all this as she was standing by. She saw the corpse placed in a rock tomb and a large stone rolled across. There are no pockets in the shroud, and so you can't take anything with you. And so it's the end. You never see a hearse drawing a trailer. It's the end, is it not? For Mary, it was the end of this person whom she'd followed so closely for the last 3 years. Mark 15, verse 47 says, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph of Arimathea, watched the burial. Mary Magdalene had stuck with Jesus to the bitter end. She had stood by Jesus during those heady days in Galilee when miracles had taken place, and she'd been transformed herself with the miracle of healing. She'd been there when everyone else had run away and he'd been denied and betrayed. And all but one, says the Bible, of his male followers fled, except one, the beloved disciple, and the women. They all stayed. So Mary Magdalene is weeping at the tomb when Jesus appears to her, weeping because for her it is indeed the bitter end. What does Jesus say to her? He says, Mary. He calls her by name. He calls her by name. She's there in her bereaved, discouraged state. She's despondent. She's lost all hope. She's standing outside the tomb, weeping. Two angels ask her, woman, why do you weep? They've taken my master, she said, and I don't know where they've put him. She turned and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not recognize him. Jesus spoke to her, woman, why do you weep? Who are you looking for? She, thinking he was the gardener, said, Mister, if you took him, tell me where you have put him so that I can care for him. Jesus said, Mary. He called her by name. And it changed her life. She was able to start afresh. That's what God does. That's what the risen Christ does. He calls us by name, gives us the opportunity to reconsider our position with him and to start afresh. We read about another character, didn't we, in John chapter 21, and that was Peter. And we finish with Peter because the risen Christ met him, as I've said already, just about now, 1,982 years ago. And Peter had quite a life with Jesus. He'd spent 3 years of great adventures with him. And Jesus, we heard, called him too by name. Peter was brought initially to Jesus by Andrew, his brother. And Jesus changed his name from Peter. We read in John 1, verse 42. Jesus looked at him and said, your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas, or Peter, which means the rock. And he had lots of adventures with Jesus. His mother-in-law was healed. He walked on water. He witnessed the transfiguration. He was in Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested. And he acted as the rock on that occasion, didn't he? He cut off the ear of the high priest. And he said when Jesus was arrested that he would never, 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 deny him. And Jesus, anticipating his death, said that everybody's going to fall to pieces. Peter says, no, 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 I am not going to fall to pieces. Even if the others do, I am not going to desert Jesus. And yet shortly after the arrest, Peter follows at a distance. He's in the high priest's courtyard. He's round the charcoal fire, and he is accused of being associated with Jesus. And he denies him three times. And the cock crows, and he weeps bitterly. 3 days later, Peter meets a breathless Mary Magdalene running from the tomb. And Peter, in turn, runs with another disciple to the tomb, but gets there second. The other disciple is obviously a better runner. So if any of you indulge in exercise and running, if you want to get to the tomb first, it's a good thing to do. It says in Timothy that physical exercise is of some value, but spiritual exercise is of life-changing value. So Peter gets to the tomb second. But Peter is the first to go into the tomb because he goes in and he looks around. But he doesn't believe. He doesn't connect with what Jesus had said about his death and resurrection. He goes into the empty tomb, he looks around, he sees what's there, and he comes back out again, thinking that this is the end. He does not realize the significance of what has happened. And so he returns to his old job, which was that of fishing. And that's where we catch up with him at the end of the Gospel of John in chapter 21. Peter has gone back to Galilee, despondent, downhearted, returning to his old life, putting the adventures of the last 3 years behind him. His depression, despondency deepens as he's been fishing all night at the thing which he's grown up with, and he catches nothing. He must have thought that his 3 years with Jesus had also affected his fishing ability and his lifelong career. How is he going to, feed his family? What sort of job are you going to do if he's fishing all night and catches absolutely nothing? And then the risen Jesus seeks out Peter on the beach and calls him by name and gives him a fresh start. Peter is the only disciple to be personally restored by Jesus. How does Jesus do it? Well, he counsels him on the beach. Why, first of all, he lights the charcoal fire. What was the last time that Peter was around a charcoal fire? He's taking Peter back those 2 weeks to that horrific weekend when Jesus was crucified and he ended up by a charcoal fire and the cock crowed three times. So Jesus takes him back to his biggest failure in life, to the biggest trauma that he'd ever experienced in life, which made the big fisherman weep. And then Jesus does something else. He calls Peter, not Peter, but we read by his old name, Simon, son of Jonah. We read in John 21, verse 15. So here is Jesus on the beach of Galilee, in Peter's old surroundings. Peter's gone back to his old life, and Jesus is calling him by his old name that he used to be known as, Simon, son of John. He's no longer the rock. He'd been many times drawing up his fishing nets, presumably on that beach. And that life, the old life, was in stark contrast, was it not, to the adventures that he'd been having, like walking on water, transfiguration with Jesus over the last 3 years. And John 21:15 says, after breakfast. I like that. Jesus didn't tell him off for denying him before breakfast. He didn't really tell him off after breakfast. In fact, Jesus didn't condemn him at all. You might have thought that Jesus, the first opportunity of meeting Peter after his resurrection, would have really laid into Peter and said, wow, Where were you supporting me around the charcoal fire when these little maids accused you of being associated with me? You vehemently denied me, but Jesus says none of that. There is no strong language from Jesus. He just gives Peter and the other disciples breakfast. There are no words of condemnation, no expression of deep disappointment in his rock on which he was going to build his church and let him down so much. Instead, in Hebrews 4:16, we read that we can approach the mighty throne of grace with confidence and there find what? Condemnation? No. Judgment? No. Mercy and grace. We can approach the mighty throne of grace with confidence and there find mercy. And Peter coming onto the beach, once he'd recognized who this man getting breakfast was, must have been in fear and trembling of condemnation. But Jesus calls him by name. And the rock is recommissioned. Off you go, says Jesus. The last words of the reading were, follow me. Build my church. I'm still calling you, Peter, by name. You are still my rock, despite what you've done. And you can start afresh in following me. Hallelujah. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, that since the beginning of time, you have been calling each one of us by name. You have been giving us the opportunity to start afresh. And during this period of 40 days of transformation, as we learn how the risen Christ has appeared to so many people and given them the opportunity to be transformed and start afresh, we ask that you might visit us and call us by name, as you have been doing since the beginning of time. We pray, Father, that your transforming power may be in us and through us and continue with us from this day forth until you come again, in Jesus' name. Amen.